I want to talk to you over the next few weeks about the table, about our shepherd, and about the cross. And so I thought, you know what I want to do is I just kind of want to use it as an analogy. I hope you don't mind because I'm going to do it, but I thought this morning I'm just going to come to you from the table, and so I'm going to go ahead and have a seat myself and preach to you from the table. And I want to talk to you this morning about Psalms 23. Now, we're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm, pretty much. But the thing is a lot of times we hear it when it's at funerals. We hear it at times, you know, when it becomes Easter or celebration. But there's something just so powerful that I want us to catch as we prepare to celebrate Easter. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to ask you to just keep your hearts open. I'm going to read to you the 23rd Psalm. And then I'm going to share just a little something. And then I'm going to read it again. And I want to ask you to just keep your heart open to what the Lord might want to speak to you today. 23rd Psalm says that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not, what? I shall not want, it says. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, how many of you, and I think this is probably going to be everyone, have a dining room table, or you know, you have a kitchen table, or something that you gather around. We're all familiar with the concept of the table, but what I want to talk to you about today is specifically right in the middle of Psalms when it says, he prepares a table for you and for me. And he does it right in the presence of our enemies. And I want to explain what it means by that, because David wrote this psalm. Now, David, we're somewhat familiar with David. David is the one, this is the same David that back in 1 Samuel 17 killed Goliath. Little shepherd boy, took out a huge giant. And the only way he was able to do that wasn't because David was so great, but because of the God inside of David that was so great. That's how he overcame. This is the same David that comes now in Psalms 23 and says, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, when the Lord is your shepherd, not only are you not in want, but you can face anything that life brings your way because the Lord is there for you. Now, I do have, as you walked in, an outline in the bulletin. I want to just make a few points about this table. And you're going to hear me over the next few weeks. I'm going to focus on the table today, but I'm going to blend into it. The shepherd, I'm going to blend into it the cross, but next week we'll focus specifically on the shepherd, and then on Easter Sunday, obviously the cross, how powerful that is. David, when he writes this, lets us know that you and I, he gives us a shepherd. We have a shepherd that leads us, amen? I mean, he leads us. We have a shepherd that guides us. We have a shepherd that protects us. But here's the unique thing. He does this not in the absence of our foes, but in the presence of our enemies. Now, I found that a little confusing when I read that. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If I were writing the Bible, have you ever thought that? If I was to say, this is what I would do, well, why would he do it in the presence of my enemies? You know, so I struggled with this verse. Why in the presence, you know, and in my mind, I'm like, oh, I get it. Because God wants to go, ha, see what I, you know, no, that's not it. He prepares this table. When we do communion once a month here at church. Most everyone's aware how we do that. But the one thing I don't want it to do is to become a routine or a habit that is just religious. I don't want it to be a hoop that you jump through. I want it to be that when we come to the table, we come understanding the table that we come to. And that's why today I wanted to talk about this, because the next 2 weeks, next week will be Communion Sunday. The week after that will be Easter, and we will take communion. And what is it that we're celebrating? Yes, we're celebrating the risen Christ. But I want you to know something very special. This table is not just something you find at church once a month. The table that he prepares for you is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every moment of your life. The question remains, do you come to the table? See, I learned this early on. I used to try to get the Lord to come to my table. But that's not what it says in here. It says that we come to his table. It's when we come to the table that the Lord has prepared, then we are equipped, then we are provided for. And so when he said, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies, I struggled. You know, we pray prayers when we face giants, don't we? When we face difficulties, when we're going through chaos, when life is tumultuous. You know, quite honestly, have you ever prayed this prayer? Because I know I have. God, just get me out of here. Just get me out of here. I don't understand what's going on. Just get me through this season. Let's just get through this struggle in our relationship. Let's just get through this loss. Just get me through this grief. You don't even have to explain it. Just get me out of it. But the Lord says, no. He says, I'm going to shepherd you through it. That's the table that he brings us to. You see, many times we will find that God may not take you out of the valley, but what he will do is he will shepherd you through the valley. I know that there's some here today that I've talked to that have shared that they've experienced loss as of recent. You've experienced a shock in your life. I want you to know this. The shepherd we're talking about today is here to lead you through those seasons in your life. He's here to lead you today with that specific situation that you're going through. And he will do it right in the midst of what you call a mess. He will do it right in the midst of what you would call chaos. So maybe you're here today and you're in the valley, right? I want you to know that the shepherd's walking with you, leading you. Maybe you're here today and you're on the mountaintop. That's amazing. God is with you there as well. Maybe you feel like you're climbing up that mountain. Maybe you feel like you're descending down it. But how many of you know that life is full of ups and downs, right? It's always happening. And the Lord in every one of those moments is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. Are you here today and you're struggling? You're wrestling with a thought. You're wrestling with yourself. You're wrestling with a situation in life. I want you to do this with me. Those of you that are watching too at home, would you just close your eyes with me? And I want to read the 23rd Psalm again. And I want you to just let the Lord speak to you in the midst of wherever you are at. If you're here and you're on a mountaintop and you're saying, I'm good, hang on, because there could be a valley coming up. Would you let the Lord speak to you when he says, I, the Lord, am your shepherd. Therefore, you shall not be in want. And I will make you lie down in green pastures, and I'll lead you to the places of peace and still waters. And I will bring a restoration into your very soul, mind, will, and emotions. I will lead you down the path of rightness for my name's sake, because I am your Savior. I am your shepherd. And though you might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't be afraid, because I'm right there with you. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. I have prepared a table in the very presence of your chaos, in the middle of your mess, and I anoint you with the anointing from above, and your cup runs over. So you can surely count on the fact that my goodness and my mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to just let that soak in, because it's so important that we catch. There is so much hope in this psalm. There is so much hope. And notice how the shepherd gives us, by the way, what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want, right? But he gives us exactly what we need, especially when it's right in the middle of a fight. You know what I'm talking about, a spiritual struggle, a chaotic situation. And here in verse 5, what caught my attention was this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. That's why I asked the staff, I said, the next 2 weeks I want to preach from a table to give you a visual. But how many of you know that the table that the Lord prepares for you is going to be much better than this one, right? Okay, this is a good table. This is decorated real nicely. But it's not necessarily when he says, I prepare a table for you, it's not necessarily about a piece of wood with four legs and a bunch of stuff on it. It's about spiritual gifts and blessings and promises and hope and that he brings into your life. And it's available to you right now in the middle of your mess, in the middle of your chaos. He says, you prepare a table for me. The magnificence of that table, I can only imagine what it is that God has to offer us. But folks, catch this. It's not about a table that he's prepared that, you know, man, I can't wait to get to heaven to experience it. You can experience it right now, today. When you're at a loss, he says, my grace, it's sufficient for you. He's called us to be the victor, not the victim. And he says that he will give us that victory. And so the table that he prepares is full of hopes and promises. And I can't even begin to describe it. But I remember I went out on a, has anyone here ever been to a Brazilian steakhouse? You ever been there? Texas de Brazil is where we went. And I can't remember the name now of the other one. But there's different ones out there. But here's the thing about a Brazilian steakhouse is what they'll do is you go in there, and I didn't know how this all worked. And so I went on a date with my wife. We went out, and I said, we're going to experience something new. It's actually her idea, I think. I think she found it, and she was introducing me to it. And we get there, and when I walk in, it's amazing. I walked in, and I saw a buffet table that was as big as this stage. I mean, I think I saw doves fluttering and the heavens parted and angel choir started to sing. Or maybe that was me. I don't know. Oh, I was excited. Look at all this food. It was amazing. So many different kinds. A beautiful spread. I thought there's no way I'm ever going to be able to eat all this, but I'm going to try. And so I went and I got my plate. And not only did they have that huge buffet table, but they had another one over here for all the desserts and another one over here for, you know, breads or whatever. And I was as close to heaven as I could have been at that point. And so I grabbed my plate and I proceeded to fill it up and I took it back to the table and I gobbled it all down in Jesus' name, of course, right? And but what I didn't know about the Brazilian steakhouse is that was just the beginning. They have on the table these little discs, red on one side, green on the other. And what you do at these restaurants is there are waiters that are walking around. And I noticed them as I was scarfing my face full of the salad bar food. I noticed guys walking around with meat, and I thought, oh, somebody must have ordered something. You know, no, I misunderstood. That little card, if you flip it to green and the waiters see that, they start flooding your table. And they have over 30 different kinds of meats that have been cooked in this special way. It's just so tasty, so perfect. And all of a sudden, I flip that thing, and I'm like, yes, please. And they started coming to my table, but I'm like, oh no, I ate so much at the salad bar, I don't know if I have room for all of this, you know, flavory goodness. So I told my wife, we're going to have to sit here for 4 hours while I digest the, right? And they started bringing, you know, you had lamb and you had filet mignon, and they're bringing all these meats, and I'm like, yes, please, thank you very much. And but then finally, I'm like, this is too much, I can't eat it all. You know, so I flipped my little card over to red, and when I flipped it over to red, they left me alone to enjoy my meal in peace as I ate myself to death. What I didn't know when I walked in that place was that there was so much more, but I was amazed at what they had to offer. As amazing as that was, it pales in comparison to what God provides for you. You know, we can say that was an amazing experience, an amazing restaurant, an amazing church service, that's an amazing couple. It pales in comparison into what God has provided for you right now, today. The table that God has prepared, he wants us to come to, but we have to come on his terms. It's his table that he's prepared for you, for me. See, this table that's prepared is prepared in the presence of your enemies, it says. Now, I had to spend a little time on this because I thought, Lord, I don't understand. Why would you prepare this in the presence of my enemies? And if you're like me, when I read that, I think of the people I don't like. The people, oh, Pastor, you got people you don't like? Hey, I'm human, just like you. And you think of people that come to your mind who have hurt you, who have violated you, have wronged you, offended you. And that's not right. But usually we think of that. He prepares a table before me in the presence of those enemies that I'm thinking of in my mind. But that's not quite what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, this table is a place for you. There's a seat here. This seat is for your Savior. This seat is for you. And by the way, this table is a table for two, no more. It's only for the two of you. And it's to be a place of order. It's to be a place of intimacy. It's to be a place of fellowship. It's to be a place of restoration. Or maybe a better word would be the word reset. How many of you have ever had to reset your computer? Reset your TV? Reset your game consoles? You know, something goes wrong. Something's not working. What do we do? When my router is not working at home, I unplug it for 30 seconds. Plug it back in. What I've done is I've reset that system. Do you know what you do when you come to the table? You're resetting and recalibrating what you think and who you think or what should be done, and you're resetting that and recalibrating that back to what God says. You bring it back to the table. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, life's been crazy and chaotic and I don't know what to do. I just wish I could just reset things. You can today. You can come to the table. Now notice, as I said, this table is prepared in the presence of my enemies. Now, like I said, we think of those people, we tend to think of those people that we first of all don't like, but like I said earlier, sometimes I think, well, if I wrote this, this is what I would write. Thank God I didn't write the Bible. Can we all say amen to that one right there? But I have to say amen, I'm glad you didn't write it too. Because if I were to write it, I would have probably written, he prepares a table before me in his presence. Period. You know, that would be good. We don't need the whole enemy thing. Just forget them. Forget them. Or I might write it this way. He prepares a table before me with the pieces of my enemy on it, right? Because, you know, they done me wrong. They hurt me. They made me mad. You know, just go nuts on them, God. Chop them to pieces. That's not the heart of our Savior. What I've found is many times when we're walking through valley situations, God does not always hit the eject button every time we face a hardship. Have you noticed that? We're going through a hard time. God, get me out of here. And he leaves you. God does not always hit the eject button every time we face a hardship. He promises something more powerful than that, and that's this, that in the midst of your trials, when you feel like your life is being threatened, when you feel like there's a fear that you don't know what, it's just overwhelming. When you worry more than you should, when you let worry control you, when you become anxious and you don't know what to do with it, so it's kind of like we say, you know, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. Sometimes we take that anxiety and that fear and that worry, and we hold on to it because we want to try to manage it. And he says, when you're feeling that, he says, I want you to know that I as your shepherd. When you come to my table, I will lead you through those valley situations. The question is do you lean more into your shepherd or into your worries and your anxieties and your addictions and your fears? See, this is good news when you're in a fight, to know that you have a shepherd that says that he will lead you. Can we agree on that? I'm glad to know that my shepherd leads me when the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion and seeking whom he may devour. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my shepherd. Because when the enemy comes in and I don't know what to do, I've got a shepherd who does. Thank you, Jesus, that when the enemy comes in and I don't hear him growl, roar, when he's sneaking up behind me, thank you, Jesus, I have a shepherd that's got my six. He's watching my back. And he protects me and you. And he provides for me and you. See, the enemy just wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's what the devil wants, the enemy of our soul. It's the devil. Here's what he wants. He wants you and me to think that he's in control. He wants you and I to think that he's in control of what's going on in your life and what's going to happen with your kids and what's going to happen in your marriage and with your finances. He wants you to think that he has control. Satan prowls around and roams looking for a crack, a crevice, a place where he can insert himself into our minds. And what happens is we think thoughts like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm strong enough. Maybe the world's right. Maybe my parents are right. Maybe I am a failure. Maybe I'm no good. Here's what we do when we think those thoughts. We literally take a charger, a plate — that's a charger if you didn't know it — and a pretty little napkin, and we set another place at the table. By the way, this table, I just want to remind you, is not our table, it's God's. And he's prepared a table for you and for me. And it's just for you and me. But when we think those negative thoughts, what we do is we invite somebody else to the table. We invite the enemy right there. Now, I know if you're like me, people say, well, God would never allow the enemy the table. God didn't. We did. We allow the enemy to rob us of our promises, of our hopes and our dreams, and we allow the enemy to come to the table that God has prepared for us. Not him, but us. And before we know it, we're having a conversation with a killer. Maybe this has happened to you, this was not Texas Day Brazil night. This was another date night. If you can tell, I like to date my wife. And we were out on a date, and we hadn't been able to go out for a while. And so let's go get some dinner. I don't know where we were. It was a long, long time ago. But what I remember was this, and maybe this has happened to you. We sit down. We get to the restaurant. Oh, we can relax, be ourselves. You know, when you go on a date — by the way, men date your wife, wives date your husband. Don't stop doing that after marriage. That's just a little plug there. But we sit down so that we can have time to talk. Time to relate. This is a moment where we get to — this is about you and me, and we're investing in this relationship. And at this one particular restaurant that we were at, we happened to be there. You know, you think, I'm going to this restaurant where I think nobody knows me. But we ran into somebody that I hadn't seen in a while. And they're like, hey, how you doing? Has this ever happened to you? And then they come over, and as they're coming, they grab a chair and they put it at your table and sit down with you. And I'm looking at them as they're sitting at my table. And because I'm such a nice guy, I'm thinking, yes, how are you? You know. But in my mind, I'm stabbing them with the number 2 pencil because I'm like, I'm on a date with my wife, leave me alone. Right? Not really stabbing them, you get it. They pulled up a chair right to the table. And it was only 5 minutes, maybe 10. But they just pulled a chair right up there, and it interrupted that date. Now, having said that, if I'm out eating with my wife, don't avoid us. All right? Yeah. Pastor's going to go all Chuck Norris on us if we, like, no. It was just an illustration to tell you, to make my point here, and that's this. The Lord has prepared a table before us in the middle of our chaos and our mess. And too many times we allow an outside voice. We allow the enemy to have a seat at the table and be able to speak into our lives. Man, how fast the enemy will pull up a chair to the table that Jesus has prepared for you and only you. The enemy will attempt to stroll up to that table, and before you know it, you're there having a conversation with the one who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy because you're entertaining thoughts that you shouldn't. He sits at your table. He accuses you and questions you, saying things like — this is what it looks like, Pastor, I don't quite get it. What does it look like when I have the enemy at my table? That's what we're going to talk about. It's when you think thoughts like — he'll speak and say, God's withholding something from you. If God's so good, then why did he allow this mess in your life? if God's so good, then why are you going through this hardship? If God's so good, then why are you going through all of this pain right now? And he sits at the table that God has prepared for you and tries to steal your hope. How do we turn the tables, so to speak? How do we turn that around? Well, it starts with this. You and I must decide right here and right now that we are not going to give the devil a place at our table. Amen? Do not give the enemy a place at your table. Do not give them a seat at your table. Well, how do I do this, though? Well, that's what I want to talk about. Like I said, there's an outline you can follow along. I'm just going to make four observations right now, four ways that we know the enemy has either taken a seat at that table, at the promises of God, or when maybe we've unconsciously, unintentionally, have maybe set a place. You know, we didn't mean to. We weren't saying, enemy, come on in, have a seat. We're going to, all three of us, no, we weren't doing that. We bought into the lie. Because that happens at times. So how do you know if the enemy's sitting at your table? Number one, when you think you're not going to make it. When you buy the lie that you're not going to make it, that's the voice of the enemy speaking into your life right there. Remember, the table is in the presence of your enemies. So the devil is going to quickly get your head spinning, or at least try to, in an attempt to get us thinking and believing that we are completely surrounded. The enemy will try to get us to think, you're not going to make it. You may feel like, he'll tell you, the enemy's on your left, the enemy's on your right, the enemy's in front of you, behind you, above you, below you. But that doesn't matter when you're at the table with your shepherd, because he's the one that leads you and guides you. When you think you're not going to make it, you possibly could have made room for somebody else at the table. He'll say things to you like, you're not going to make it. It won't end well for you. The enemy will tell you you'll never make it back. He'll tell you to give up. He'll tell you you're done. And when you hear these voices, remember, you have a shepherd. You have a shepherd that has set a table for two, not three, two. So what's our job? Our job is to recalibrate back to the table. We've got to recalibrate. You see, when the Lord is your shepherd, you're not going to die in a barren wasteland. He's not going to allow that to happen. When the Lord is your shepherd, though you may feel trapped at the moment, you will not remain there because your shepherd is the one who provides for you. He is our Savior. And so he gets us out of those places. But when you start thinking that you're not going to make it, it could be in our hearts or in our minds or both. And we've made room for the enemy at our table. What else? Number two, when you think there's something better at another table, you may have given room for the enemy there. Because here's what happens. The enemy is very crafty, okay? I don't want to give too much credit to the enemy of our soul, but he's called in the Bible the great deceiver, right? It's called the great deceiver. He's very crafty. Just go back to Genesis, take a look. He had Adam and Eve in the beginning, and the devil didn't just show up and say, you know, boo, here I am, do this. He was very manipulative, very sneaky. He came in the form of a serpent and entered into the garden and kind of became a part of the environment so as to kind of jostle up next to Eve and Adam and start speaking into their life. And he brought deception. He's very sneaky that way. And he started saying, did God really say that you couldn't eat from that tree? What was he doing? He's trying to say, your table's good, but that one's better. The enemy, here's how you know if the enemy's sitting at your table. It's when you start giving place to thoughts like, if I could only have the marriage that they had. If I could only have the children. If I only had that job. If I only made this much money. And we start a comparison game and we start looking at others and saying, if I only had what they had, then I would be doing well. You see, it's in those moments when we think something's better at the other table. You guys have heard the phrase, and I've said it before, but remember it goes, the grass is always greener where? On the other side, right? Well, there's a Greek word for that, and it's called hogwash, okay? All right, that's not Greek. But the grass is not always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener wherever the lawn's maintained. It's when you take care of what you have, take responsibility for what you have. That's where health comes. So when you think there's something better at another table and you want that more than what you have, you could be setting a place at the table that God has prepared for you, full of hope and promises and dreams. The enemy will say things like this. He'll say, hey, look over there. Look at what they have. It's way more fun over there. That's where the party's happening. The enemy will say, here's what you need to do to take the pain away. You don't need him, Jesus. He'll say, you got a raw deal, or God left you in the dark. Or he'll say, ditch him. You can do better than that. Or he'll say, ditch her. You can do better than that. You see, here's the bottom line to the strategy of the enemy. When he speaks those kinds of words and we allow them in, then we set a table that was designed to be a table for two, has now become a table of three. It's like a seed. When the enemy speaks something and we give thought to it. You can't stop You can't stop a bird from landing in your hair, but you can stop them from building a nest. You may not be able to stop the thoughts, a thought that the enemy brings into your mind, but the fact that you had the thought doesn't make you horrible. It doesn't make you a sinner. It's when you entertain the thought and you give it a place of residence. Now it becomes a problem. You see, when you do that, then a seed gets planted, and when it gets planted and nurtured, it grows. Here's the trick. Here's the scheme that Satan is after. Here's what Satan is after. Satan is after God's glory. That's what he's after, period. He is after the glory of God. He refuses to honor the Almighty God. I'm just going to say it flat out. The enemy hates you. He hates me. Did you know that? Did you know that? He hates you. Well, how can somebody that comes and whispers a word and says, it's better over here, how could somebody that's pointing that out hate me? Because he knows that it's bunk. He knows that your blessings are found here. He knows that if you lean in to the presence of God, you will have all you need to defeat him. And he's after God's glory. He refuses to honor the Almighty, and he targets anybody that he can deceive in an effort to strike at the heart of God. Nothing breaks the heart of a father more than when his children are attacked or hurt. You see, the enemy's not just out after you and me. He's out for the destruction of the image of God that you and I were made in. He despises that. And that's why when we read in Psalms 23 that we have a shepherd and we shall not be in want, and he prepares a table before me right in the presence of all the madness of our world, he says, if you feel like the madness is winning, maybe you need to come back to the table once again. How many of you know you can come back to the table as many times as you need to? There's times when I have to come back to this table 3-4 times a day. Depends on how mad the world has gotten for me that day. But it's here. And it's up to us to come to his table. If Satan can't damage your heart, or if he can, then what he does is he damages or he hurts the heart of God. That's all he's after. Well, what stops that? It's when you come to the table and find out what God has to say. You know, one of the things I love about the table, you don't have to raise your hand to this, but how many of you, when you eat dinner, do it around the table with your family? Now, I know, when I was growing up, we always ate around the table, or at least almost always. It was a treat to not eat at the table. You know what I'm talking about? I get to eat my food and watch MASH on TV or something like that. And I just dated myself with that TV reference, didn't I? And but the norm was sitting around the table. I didn't always like it, but it's one of the things that we did in our home. Lisa and I decided when we have dinner, we're going to, as much as we can, have a meal around the table. Now, I get it. The world's crazy. Our schedules are busy. Life is chaotic. Kids have different schedules. So we don't always get to sit at the table every day, but we tried And so when you try, when you aim at something, you'll hit it more than when you don't try. And so we'd sit around the table. And of course, the kids did like any other kids would. Oh, I don't want to get the table. I want to play Xbox. I want to watch, you know, SpongeBob. I want to watch, you know, whatever it was. And but no, you sat around the table. And when we got around there, you know what happened? There was more conversation that happened in that moment than probably any other time. And not only was there more conversation that happened, but there was more things that I found out about my kids and my kids found out about me, and same with Lisa. They'd tell us about their day and how crazy it was. And, one of my kids is a really good storyteller. I'll let you figure out which one. And it's not that he was making up stories. He just embellished, like, tell me more, you know. And he'd tell me. Then we get to talk. We get to relate. We built relationship around the table. Do you know that's exactly what Jesus wants? He wants us to come and see this table as a place that we come and we relate. We reset. We recalibrate. And we do that around the table. Because the enemy will try to take that. How's another way that we, you know, maybe we feel like the enemy's at the table? Well, number three, when you feel like you're not good enough for God. Many times we felt that way. I'm not good enough for God. No, you are good enough for God. The enemy will speak words like this. You're not good enough. You never mattered. Never have, never will. That's what the enemy says. He'll say, God doesn't care about you. You don't deserve a seat at this table. Well, take a look at the context of Psalms 23, verse 5. It's clear that at the time of this writing, there's a feast that's going on. And the word table there, when it's talking about it, it's talking about a celebration. It's talking about the hopes and the promises and the gifts that God has. But what I really loved was this word prepare. God prepares a table. The word prepare has a more in-depth, there's a Greek word for it that I'm not even going to try to pronounce for you because I couldn't, but it was crazy. But here's what it means. To prepare means to set value, not just on what is on the table, but who is at the table. So when you read it, you can read it this way. For God prepares, places value, not just on the hopes and promises and dreams that he has for me, but he has such a high value he places on me who is at the table. And he will do it in the midst of my enemies. And when it says enemies, it means in the midst of your chaos, in the midst of the madness, in the midst of all the weirdness that you and I go through. Because let's just admit it, sometimes life gets weird. And it's in the middle of that, God says, I want you to know that you have not only a seat at the table, but you are valuable to God. You are important to God. I am important to God. Say it with me. Ready? Go. I am important to God. Did that feel kind of weird? You know, well, you know, not too bad because you told me to say it. So, but I want you to know this. When the enemy starts speaking those lies into your head and telling you you're not valuable, telling you you're not going to make it, telling you you're not good enough, you let him know. I am important to God. Now, be careful where you do it. You know, if you're out in the middle of Walmart, you might want to be careful. But there's times when I've been walking around my house or I've been in my car and I'm struggling with my worth or my value or my calling and I don't know what to do. Maybe this is just the end. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's the enemy's voice. And I'll say it with a loud voice. I am important to God. I don't know if I bought that. I am important to God. And I'll say it till I believe it. I am important to God. Sometimes you might pass me and I could be saying that and you're like, well, look at him. He's praying in his truck. No, I'm just declaring. I'm important to God. Because he places value on me. When God prepares a table for you, that means he puts out the deluxe spread, meaning he provides everything you need to survive, both spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. And then he invites us to that table. He is our provider. John chapter 10:11 clarifies it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. See, feelings will tell you you don't matter and that no one cares. Yet the cross says just the opposite. The cross says you are visible. The cross says you are seen. You are treasured. You are valued. But you only hear that when you come to the table where Jesus is at. That's when you hear it. I urge you, don't give the devil a place at your table. Let me give you the last one. How might I know if the devil's sitting at my table? Well, it's when you think everyone is out to get you. You ever feel like everyone's out to get you? It might be true that you have someone in your life who says bad things about you that aren't true. That might happen. There might be people in your life that paint a picture that undermines you in some way. But what we do is if we listen to the voice of the enemy or the voice of the world, paranoia starts to set in. And, paranoia, that just comes from the pit of hell. That's all it is it's fear. It sounds like this. We hear this voice that says, nobody likes you. Everyone is against you. They're talking smack behind your back. They just want to see you fail. And when you do, they laugh and they tell everybody and post it on Facebook and whatever, that's the voice that you hear. Now remember, this is the language that the accuser is speaking. That's the enemy's language. But here's my question. If we have a shepherd that's a good shepherd, and he is my shepherd, not just the shepherd, he's my shepherd. The Lord is, notice in the Bible, it didn't say, the Lord's a pretty good shepherd. The Lord's a decent shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And when you can say he's my shepherd, when you can make that personal, then he can lead you. And here's my question. If his goodness and his mercy follow you all the days of your lives, why would you ever, as his sheep, feel the need to watch your back? Now, I'm not saying they don't use wisdom. I'm not saying don't use common sense. I'm just saying when you have a shepherd and he's your shepherd and he prepares a table before you in the presence of the madness of your world, that means this. God's got your back and he's going to watch out for you. When you live a life that's full of paranoia, spending more time looking in the rearview mirror than you do the windshield, that's going to lead you to a dangerous place because paranoia breeds defensiveness, which leads to mistrust, which can become volatile. We start thinking thoughts like, I better get them before they get me. You know, hate can creep in, and soon we're caught in this downward spiral of mudslinging that's contrary to the gospel of grace that empowers us to biblically love our enemies. The only way you're going to love your enemies, the way the Bible talks about, is when the Lord is your shepherd, because then he gives you what you need. So what am I supposed to do? Pastor, this is fine, but what if I'm hearing that voice? Here's what I urge you to do, because it's that love that God gives that causes us to turn the other cheek. And you might say, turn the other cheek? Why would I want to do that? Because you're sitting at the table with your Creator. When you're sitting at the table with your Creator, there is nothing that you should be in want or in need of, because he provides for you. He's the creator of the world. Even if everyone is against you, and usually they're not, but when it feels like everyone's against you, Christ's table provides all that you need to make it through the season you're going through right now. Here's my question. I want you this week to ask the Lord, Lord, where maybe have I pulled up a chair? This is meant to be between you and your Savior. But I'm asking you this week to take time and sit down. It doesn't have to be at a table. It can be at a chair. You get what I mean. The table is an illustration of the promises of God that he has for you and for me. But Lord, where have I allowed an extra chair at that table? Where have I invited that third wheel on my date with Christ? Help me to see it so I can remove that chair, because I know in your outlines there's one more blank and it's driving some of you nuts probably. But here it is. His presence at our table is greater than the presence of any enemy that surrounds you. It's all about his presence. Here's my closing challenge. I want to challenge you this week to not wait for Sunday. What do you mean by that? We're going to have communion Sunday, next Sunday. We're going to have communion the next week after that because it's Easter. But why wait? There's no need to. My challenge is this. Come to that place in your heart, to that table. Lord, what is it I need to see? And then I challenge you to take communion together as a family. If you've got kids, invite your kids. Pastor, my kids are bananas. They go nuts. They don't even understand what's going on. And they never will until you teach them. Show them. Show them what it looks like. God doesn't mind noisy children. We get pretty noisy. And he still loves us. But my challenge is this. Don't wait for Sunday. Maybe you're saying, Pastor, I don't have kids. Then as husband and wife, I challenge you. Sit down at the table. Take communion together. The Lord will show you where you place an extra chair. And when he shows you, don't pretend it's not there. That's not gonna do it. Just admit it. Point it out. You have to repent from it, repent from it, and take communion together. Pastor, I'm not married. Then do it as a single man or a single woman. Widowed, widower. You come to the table because this table is about you and your Savior. No more. It's between the two of you. God has got your back. But we have to come to his table and not expect him to come to ours. So I want to ask if you just close your eyes with me as we simply ask, Father, will you show us those areas where we've allowed those wrong thought processes, that wrong thinking, where we've allowed ourselves to not, we've just maybe given up. Forgive us. Forgive us when we've asked you to come to our table. Lord, bless us. Lord, we're asking that as we come and recalibrate, reset ourselves to you, that, Lord God, you show us what you're blessing and that we can become a part of that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.